Thank you, Pastor Collins, for the invitation to come and to speak and to be with you again. We are delighted to be with you here. It's an honor always to preach the gospel, and I love the gospel. Don't you love the gospel? I love to hear it preached. I love to preach it. I trust I will never get over the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're delighted to be with you again, and thank you, Brother Tembo, as well for the words you shared. We have fond memories of being with you in worship, and so we've been very much looking forward to being here with you this morning. And thanks to your pastor also for his teaching us the basics of the Silozi language. And I told him earlier, I said, it all happened right here at this table. We would gather here every morning, and he would help us learn enough that we could speak and do some ministry in the Western Province, as we were delighted to do as recently as last month with your pastor and his wonderful wife, Edna. It was a great time. And so, thank you for your kindness to us. And let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me in that passage that was just read, Matthew chapter 18. Again, Michelle is my wife, and I'm glad that she's here with me today. And Pastor asked us to share just a word or two about ourselves. We have two boys. They're grown now. I have two sons. My oldest, Matthew, is 32 years old, and he's living in the U.S., in Kentucky, in Louisville. He's a Christian. We're very glad for that. We hear from him nearly every day. And then I have another son who just turned 31, Nicholas. He also is a Christian, and we hear from him nearly every day, too. We're very grateful for that. Nicholas just returned back to the U.S., from serving in Kuwait. He's a soldier with the National Guard. And he had gotten married and then went off to Kuwait and left his newlywed bride back in the U.S. And now they're going to be reunited here very shortly. And so we're very grateful for God's care over him and over her. One other item I was asked to share, how you can pray for us. Maybe I can ask you rather to pray for some friends of ours. We received some very tragic news last night as we had gotten into bed. But a family I used to pastor some years ago, a couple that's a little older than we, they tragically lost their only daughter, an adopted daughter that they raised, who died. We don't know the circumstances, but she was a divorced young mother of three children. And this family's been on our hearts last night and again this morning. So as you think of them, would you just pray for this couple and then these children, that God would show kindness and strength and encouragement and the hope of the gospel with them. And we thank you for that. Matthew chapter 18, I trust you're there, you heard the passage read, and in fact, I'd like to read it again, because it was read so well, and my heart was full, and I thought, I want to hear that again, and I'll read it in a moment and ask you to follow along, but finding your place there, I'll bet that you will agree with me that living the Christian life, while a joy, is not always easy. And by that I mean that while it is wonderful to be a Christian, and every day I thank God, you know, I get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, for a new day of life. Thank you for the gospel. You know, and I trust you do something like that too. And yet, I have found that it's not always easy to live out the commands of God's word. I've found, for example, it's not always easy to practice forgiveness. I believe it is something that we are to do. God expects us to forgive. And what he commands, we do willingly. And yet I found that, frankly, even though I am almost 60 years old, and have been a Christian for many years, I still struggle in this area. I'll bet some of you do as well. Somebody hurts you, they speak an unkind word to you, or they make fun of you, or tease you, or shame you in some way. You're a Christian, you know you're supposed to forgive, but frankly, it's not always that easy, at least not initially. So I want to talk to you this morning on that theme, learning to forgive. I'm still learning. I have not mastered it yet. I'm still learning. And I want to invite you to learn with me this morning as we return to this passage and we focus on this parable. It's one of my favorite parables in the New Testament. And I just want you to hear it again. Let me read the passage. And I'm using the New King James Translation. And follow along again. Or maybe close your eyes and listen while your Bible's open and hear this passage read again. Matthew 18, and I'll begin in verse 21, right where we did last time. And hear the word of God. Then Peter came up to him, to Jesus. And he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let me invite you to pray just a brief prayer with me. Lord, we ask that you make the book live this morning, your word. We know on the one hand it is already very much alive. And yet we ask, a very personal note, make the book live to us. As we look into your word, show us ourselves. Show us our sin and show us our Savior, making the book live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Few things can be as liberating to Christians as learning how to forgive. I mean, there really is joy and freedom and wonder in conquering unforgiveness and in conquering resentment. I happen to like that word resentment because it reminds me of what bitterness and unforgiveness is all about, resentment. You can even hear it in the word. It's from the Latin sentire, which is to sense or to feel. And then it has that prefix before it, re, which is to do again, like to replay or to re-watch something. To re-sense is to re-feel the hurt. What happens in resentment then is I continue to play over and over again the hurt somebody showed to me. And I keep replaying it, and reviewing it and reliving it. And so in resentment, I become more bitter and unforgiving. Now, I want to invite you, as you look into the Bible at Matthew 18 with me, to note just before the passage that we read and heard, the few verses preceding them for the context. We'll not take time to read them, but you'll remember these verses, even in your own study of the Word. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what to do when someone sins against them or somebody offends them. And by extension, we are his disciples, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ and are following him. The Word is teaching us what to do when somebody offends you. Jesus says, well, you're supposed to go to that person privately, and you make it right. And if that doesn't work, if they won't listen, well, then take somebody with you next time, one or two. I think the suggestion is you do that more than once if necessary. And by the way, can I just say for a moment that if every church practiced what Jesus said here, I don't think there'd be many problems in most churches today. It seems that where there are many churches that are dealing with inner struggles and turmoil and people who are gossiping about one another and talking behind one another's backs and churches are unhealthy, well, if only we would do what Jesus says and just go to people one-on-one privately and get it right, I think that our churches would be healthy. Now, Peter is hearing Jesus talk about these things. And he's been listening to him speak, and he's wondering to himself, I wonder how many times I'm supposed to forgive someone who offends me. And so he asks Jesus in the question at the very beginning of the text, as we heard in verse 21, he asks the question, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? And that question prompts this parable that we have read. What I want to do is go back through the message of Scripture this morning, and let's just see some truths that I believe are very liberating truths for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. By the way, I hope I can ask you to do this just by quick show of hands. How many of you would say, I am a Christian? And by that I don't mean, well, of course, we're all Christians. This is a Christian nation, you know, and I was raised in a Christian home. I mean that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've turned from sin, and you've trusted him, and you're following him in baptism and in obedience, and you're doing your best to live out the salvation that God has worked in you. Just by show of hands, how many of you would say, I'm a follower of Christ this morning? Don't be ashamed. Just raise your, I'm not going to call on anybody. Yeah, okay, I'm raising my hand with you. Amen. It's a joy, truly, isn't it, to follow Jesus Christ and to know that he has empowered us to live out his word, to actually live in a way that will demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit working within us to do what he has commanded us. Because our Lord commands forgiveness. But I want you to see how our study of this passage today may refresh, and I hope then reinvigorate us to demonstrate forgiveness this week as we live our lives. So this passage will remind us that we forgive other people in at least three ways. And the first way is this. I want you to see that because we're followers of Christ, empowered to live out our faith, well, the number one, we are able to forgive others endlessly. Endlessly. Without limit. No matter how many times someone is offended. Because we have a new nature, because the Holy Spirit resides within, and because God creates in us what he commands us to do. He commands to forgive, so he creates in us the desire, opportunity, and ability to forgive. We can forgive endlessly. Now look again at verse 21. Peter's come up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, he asks. By the way, apparently, it never occurred to Peter that he may be the one sinning against somebody else. You know, it's always the other person who seems to be the problem in our relationships. Oh, I'm okay. You know, how often should I forgive this person? Without really thinking, maybe I'm the one who is at fault. Up to seven times, Peter asks. Jesus replies, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Or your translation may say up to 77 times or 70 times seven. Which is the right translation? Well, it really doesn't matter how the original is translated here, because Jesus is not after a number so much as a nature. Having a forgiving nature. This is the idea. So it's not that we forgive somebody 77 times and then we're finished, or 490 times and then we're finished. There's no limit to it. There's no number. Peter's looking for a number. See, the Jewish people of Jesus' day thought it was a noble thing to forgive someone three times. Now, that was it, you know. That was in their view, very gracious. And three times was the limit. Now, I suspect that Peter has been listening to Jesus' teaching, and he knows by now Jesus raises the bar, you know, and he's thinking, I'll bet you it's going to be more than three times. So, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive? What's the limit? By the way, again, I'm struck by Peter. It just kind of strikes me as a bit humorous that Peter's concerned about forgiving somebody too much. You know, what's the limit? I don't want to have to be forgiving somebody more than I have to. Is it seven times? By the way, can we just for a moment acknowledge that this is often our very first response as well? Those of us, we raised our hands and we're Christians, but at the same time, you know, we've got that old nature that sometimes rises up. And if we're honest, it's not our initial desire often to express forgiveness. Somebody wrongs us. That initial desire is often to get even. Am I wrong here? Am I the only one who struggles with sin? Is there anyone in the room who struggles with sin? Okay, thank you for acknowledging. I see some of you are with me. All right. Some of you are perfect, apparently. I'll talk to you later, perhaps. But this is a struggle. Our initial reaction often is not always so good. Sometimes we want to get even. It's like the young mother who had the two little children in the other room, a little boy and a girl. A little boy was about, six, seven. A little girl was about two. And she hears them playing in the other room, suddenly hears the son, the little boy, cry out in pain. And she rushes into the room to see what's going on, and she sees the little girl has her boy's hair in his hand like this, and just pulling at it like this. He's screaming out in pain. And the mother comes to the little girl, and she just gently releases her hand from the little boy's hair like that. And then she speaks to the little boy, and she says, there now. She's only 2 years old. She doesn't know that hurts. She doesn't know it hurts. He nodded his head. She walked away and got down the hallway a little bit, only now to hear the little girl cry out in pain. And she runs back into the room and she says, what happened? And the little boy says, she knows now. She knows pain now. Now, look, I say that just because that sometimes is our that initial kind of reaction. And then the Holy Spirit catches us and says, whoa, that's not who you are in Christ. By the way, thank God for the Holy Spirit's work. Amen? Protects us. Because Christian forgiveness is endless. It's what the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 13. You remember, love keeps no record of wrong. Rather than re-feeling a hurt and resenting somebody who wronged us, and rather than playing that hurt over and over again, God gives Christians the ability. It's remarkable. The ability to just forgive. And when we do that, he is glorified. And we sense his presence and joy. Now, while the immediate context here concerns our forgiving a believer, a Christian, brother or sister, who sins against us, because we are forgiving on the strength of the gospel, and because of the Holy Spirit who resides within us, we have the power to forgive anyone who sins against us, including non-believers, non-Christians. Or was our Lord wrong when he said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who hurt you? This is the power of the gospel, that we can forgive all people. And we must, and forgive endlessly, without limit, without number. How many times shall my son disappoint me and I forgive? Endlessly. How many times shall my mother, my father hurt me and I forgive? Endlessly. How many times shall my coworker sin against me and I forgive? Endlessly. Endlessly. By the way, my wife is forgiving. She's a wonderful woman. If you're married, you know that your spouse is one of the greatest means the Lord uses to sanctify us as we grow in Christ. Amen? Keep us humble. And I've got a great wife like that. She's forgiving. She's also honest. Like, she'll speak her mind. I'm trying to lose weight, so I got these pants, right? I put these pants on. I say, these pants make me look fat. She'll say, no, your fat makes you look fat. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. Thank you for that. I needed that. But how many times shall my wife offend me and I forgive? Or my husband offend and I forgive? Endlessly. Now listen, I want to be clear. Jesus is not suggesting that we're to remain in an abusive physical relationship, or an abusive even emotional situation where we're being hurt time and time again, something that's unhealthy. He's not suggesting this, nor is he saying that there are no consequences for the other person who's acting wrongly. He's not talking about that. This parable is about us as individuals and how we react when someone hurts us. Are we going to forgive? This is the idea. He's addressing our behavior when we become resentful and unforgiving. So forgiveness, it's not always easy, especially in family situations. When I was 15 years old, my dad did some things that hurt my family, hurt my mother, just some behavior, that kind of hurt me and my sisters. And my parents ended up divorcing, And my father moved away, and he was still my dad though, and I loved him, and I wanted to have a relationship with him. And though he had moved away to another state in America, I wrote him and wrote him a letter. We don't do this as much anymore. Now, you know, we text and instant message everybody. But back then, that was how you wrote somebody. You had to write a letter and you put it in the mail, and then it'd go off. And I'd write him and he would write back. And we did that back and forth a few times as I was living with my mother and he was far away. But then one day, I didn't get a letter back from him. I had written him and he didn't write back. And so I wrote another letter and he didn't write back. And I wrote another letter and he didn't write back. And you know what I did? I became resentful. And I just said to myself, fine, I'm done with you. You don't want to write, I'm not going to write you. And that was just the end of it, in my view. I figured, you know, that's it. And I don't know how it is in Zambia, but in America, Father's Day, the holiday Father's Day, is kind of a big deal. And on Father's Day, fathers are honored, and you send them a good, nice card, or you give them a phone call, or if you're living nearby or still in the house, you take them out to eat or something like that. It's a pretty big holiday. It meant nothing to me during this time. My dad decided he was gone. I felt fine. And 10 years went by like that. In the meantime, I met Michelle and we got married, and God led us to a church where we began to hear the word of God, and we began to grow. And God's grace began to work in my heart. And then I had my firstborn, I told you about a moment ago, Matthew. He was born in 1992. And now I'm a dad. And I started thinking about my dad. Isn't it neat how God does this, by the way? You get in a good Bible-believing church where you're hearing the word, And you have this relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit's working within you. And then he begins to take your heart, God does, and he kind of squeezes it like this. And he convicts you of your hypocrisy and your sin. And what God was doing was teaching me about forgiveness. And I began to think in my mind, I need to forgive my dad. I didn't know where he was living, and I found out his mother was still alive at the time, my grandmother, and I was able to find out where he was living, got his address. It was around Christmas time, and I put a card in the mail, a Christmas card. I didn't know what to write. It had been so long. But I just wrote three words I'd been learning as I was growing in Christ. And I just opened the card, and I just put, I love you. And I mailed it. About a week or maybe 2 weeks had gone by. I was out of town, and I called in at the house, and Michelle answered, and she said, you'll never guess who just called. Your dad called. I said, really? She said, yes. And then she began to share. They had a wonderful conversation. And so the process of healing had begun. I'm sharing this with you because God uses imperfect people, right? We're not perfect, and we're not saying we figured everything out. But when God works and impresses upon us His Word, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through that Word to us, we got to do something. And when we do what He commands, we begin to feel release and health and joy. God uses us, creating in us this ability to follow what He has said in His Word. Now, I just want to tell you, if you want to be emotionally and physically healthy, then you want to begin forgiving people endlessly, endlessly. Let me move on. I want you to see from the text that not only are we to forgive people endlessly, but we're able to forgive others compassionately, with compassion, with mercy. And it's at this point in the discussion with Peter that Jesus now gives an illustration of what he's talking about. And he uses a parable. And a parable is simply the word for a story that has one main point to it. And the one main point of this story is no matter how many times somebody offends you, you can forgive them endlessly. And this is really the stress. And so Jesus tells a story that we've heard now twice this morning. So I hope it's fresh. But just quick review. Here's this king. Jesus says there's a king, and he had a man who was brought before him who owed him a huge sum of money. Now, by the way, why don't we just use our imagination a little bit, can we? I want to picture in my mind this king in a castle, you know, like you might see somewhere in England or something. And he is in a throne room up in that castle where kings sit. And this man is brought before the king, Jesus says. And I picture that perhaps they brought him then, you know, out of the town and across the moat, you know, that goes around the castle, and then through the gated door, and then into the castle, and then up the stairs that lead to the throne room. And now the man stands before the king. And the man is summoned there because he owes the king a huge sum of money. The Bible says 10,000 talents. Now, in Bible days, 10,000 talents simply represents a sum of money no one could repay. Maybe it's helpful for us to say 10,000 bags of gold. Like it's a huge, how much value is there in 10,000 bags of gold? I have no idea. The number I use when I talk about astronomical numbers, I say a gazillion. I don't even know if that's real, you know, like million, billion, trillion. I don't know what's after that. I just say a gazillion dollars, you know. That's what the man owed the king. And in essence, he says, I can't pay this. And the king says, well, here's what we're going to do then. We're going to sell you off as a slave. We'll sell you and your wife and your children, and they will spend the rest of their days working to pay the debt. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? And the man falls on his knees, and he cries out to the king. He says, please have patience with me, and I will pay it all. I'll pay it all back. And the king sees the man bowed before him on his knees, and something happens. Do you remember what happened to the king? Look in your Bible at verse 27. Verse 27. Then the master, or the king, of that servant was moved with, now my translation has compassion. You may have a translation that says mercy, or pity, or loving kindness. Something had happened here, and the master is moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Remarkable, really, when you think about it. Now, let me ask you a question. If that guy who had just been forgiven of a gazillion dollar debt, in other words, you don't have to pay it, you're free. You may go. If that guy really knew what it meant to be forgiven that way, how is he going to live now? I mean, he's going to live differently, isn't he? I picture him just joyfully maybe bouncing out of that throne room, going down the stairs, you know, crossing through the gated door, across the moat, going into the town, and just happy and joyful in his freedom. But what happens? Is that what happens? No, that's not what happens at all. What does this guy do? He goes into the town and he finds someone who owes him 100 denarii, which, look, if 10,000 talents is a gazillion dollars, then 100 denarii is like 50 kwacha, you know, like not an unsubstantial amount of money, but compared to 10,000 bags of gold, it's like nothing. So he finds a guy who owes him like 50 kwacha, and he puts his hands around his neck, and he squeezes and he says, pay me what you owe. And that guy falls down on his knees and he says, have patience with me and I will pay it all back. Does this sound familiar? Yeah. But, does the servant do as had been done to him? No. No, in fact, he has no pity, he has no mercy, he has no compassion. He locks the man up in prison, Jesus says, until the debt is paid. Now the king, who's in the castle, hears about this. Word gets to him. He's not pleased. He has the man summoned back now to appear before him in the throne room again, and I suspect his handlers go out into the town, and they find him, and they take him, and they drag him back across the moat and through the gated door and up the stairs, now into the throne room. The man stands before the king again, and this time it's not going to go as well. The king looks at him and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you begged me. I had compassion on you. Then, verse 33, noted again in your word, verse 33, and he says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So we may picture now the man being hurriedly escorted out of the throne room, taken down the stairs, this time a different flight of stairs that leads to a dungeon. And there he remains for the rest of his days to pay the debt. Now, what's the point here? Well, Jesus' point is that just as the king had forgiven compassionately, so also should the man have forgiven compassionately. So also should you and me, should we forgive others compassionately. We're to forgive others just as we have been forgiven. Is this not the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus teaches this, you know this, in the Sermon on the Mount or in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. You know, he says, pray this way. Forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debts, even as we, what? Forgive the debts of others, the sins of others, trespasses of others. Or as the Apostle Paul, I love Ephesians 4:32. This is a great word, isn't it? This is where he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Just as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. Forgive others just as you have been forgiven. If you're a Christian, you've been forgiven. You're in Christ Jesus. And so you forgive others in the same way. Now, when you and I fully understand then what it means to be forgiven as God in Christ has done, we have little trouble forgiving others. You'll remember that Jesus had said back in verse 23, the kingdom of God is like this parable. See, I'm of the opinion that a lot of professing Christians who say something like, well, I can never forgive that person, or you have no idea what this is like, or my case is a special case, and so on. I have to wonder whether they really know what it means to have experienced, I mean, not just with head, but with heart, to really experience God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus, because when that happens, it just changes everything. Everything. Jesus begins the parable this way. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And the kingdom of heaven is like this, isn't it? I mean, it's very much like this parable. In other words, I look into the Bible here and I see another unmerciful servant. I see myself. It may as well have been me. I mean, in a manner of speaking, it is I, you know, who am brought across the moat, if you like, and through the gated door and up the stairs. And I'm in the throne room and I stand before the King of the universe. And I've offended him. And I owe him. I owe him a huge debt I could never repay. My sins, the wages of my sin. I mean, I have so offended him that the number of my sins are a gazillion sins. I mean, what am I going to do to make it right, you know, with the King of the universe, God? There's nothing I can do. I may say, well, I can I'll work it off. I'll start living right. I'll do good things. Well, it would require an infinite number of good deeds to appease an infinitely holy God. God is infinite. There's no way I can continue to do good in order to find and earn acceptance with him. I'm in trouble. What can I do? All I can do is fall before him and say, have mercy on me. And God's such a compassionate God. Because of his grace, by his grace, through my faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, the supreme King of the universe can look at me and say, because of Jesus, I forgive you. I forgive you. Your debt is paid. I didn't pay it myself. I owed a huge debt I could not pay. Jesus didn't even owe a debt. He paid a debt he didn't owe. My debt is taken care of by another, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful for that relationship and that never changes. That at Calvary's cross, through the power of the gospel, Jesus, who suffered and died in my place, took my sins upon himself. And his righteousness is credited to me by faith that if I'm in Christ Jesus, God sees me this way forever. And this is why I'm forgiven, because someone else has paid the debt. And if I truly understand what that forgiveness is like, and unlike the unmerciful servant in the parable, I have experienced something of what that means, to know that he accepts me not on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness, I'm going to live differently. And I'm going to go out into the town where I live and practice forgiveness. And not in my own strength and power, but in the power of the gospel, knowing that God accepts me, this unmerciful servant. I've been forgiven. Yes, I can forgive others. God empowers us. He empowers us to forgive endlessly and to forgive compassionately. I want you to see one other truth from the passage. Not only are we able to forgive this way if we're in Christ, endlessly, you know, without limit, endlessly, compassionately, you know, with mercy, we look upon others and we think, man, it may sound trite to say it, but it's always true. There but for God's grace go I. I can forgive even as I've been forgiven, compassionately. And thirdly, we're able to forgive, and this is a supernatural forgiveness, we're able to forgive wholeheartedly, with a whole heart. I want you to see this again. Look at what happens to the unforgiving, uncompassionate servant in verse 34. And his master was angry, you remember this, he was angry, and he delivered him over to the torturers and the jailers until he should pay all that was due to him. Don't miss verse 35 now. Jesus says, so, or in the same way, or maybe likewise, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I'm really struck by that phrase, from his heart. I think Jesus said that for a reason. He could have left it out. Right? I mean, so my heavenly Father will do to you if you don't forgive your brother. He says, no, no, no. My heavenly Father will do this to you if you do not, from your heart, forgive. I think it suggests that there's a false kind of forgiveness that just comes through the lips, you know, that isn't maybe from the head. I forgive, and you don't really mean it. Have you ever said that and you didn't really mean it? Any parent with children knows you try to get your children to, you know, forgive one another, and they look at each other, they've been fighting, and they say, I forgive you, you know, and they, no, that's not from the heart, is it? There's a false forgiveness. Jesus, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you forgiving from a new heart that you have. If you're a Christian, you can do this. Remember that what God commands, he creates. That is to say, if he commands you to forgive, he will create in you the desire to do it. If you're a believer, because you're a new creation. It's just so yes, you can forgive from the whole heart. Again, I think this is intentional when Jesus calls us to forgive from the heart, because you remember where he says this, a good man out of the good things of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil in his heart brings forth evil. Because out of the heart, the treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. I forgive. Now allow the warning to settle in just a little bit. What happens if we don't forgive others wholeheartedly? According to the parable, we are delivered to the torturers, the way my translation puts it, in verse 34. If you don't forgive, you'll be delivered over to the torturers. What does that mean? I don't know. But I don't want to find out. It certainly doesn't sound good. And it's a reasonable inference that whatever it is, it's largely a punishment we brought upon ourselves. Because when you decide not to forgive someone, and you decide you're going to be resentful about it, and you're going to replay the hurt over and over and over again, who are you really hurting? You're hurting yourself. A torturous way to live, to be sure. You know, before I was a minister many years ago, I was a parole officer. I worked with convicted felons, the people who went off to prison, some for many years. And then they got out of prison, and I would supervise them, try to help them get adjusted. I've been in jails, I've been in prisons, and you look at these buildings, and you know, they're built out of just tough brick, stone, mortar, steel. And yet I think some of the toughest prisons are those we build ourselves through bricks of resentment. Somebody hurts you, and you're like, I'm going to put this brick between you and me. They hurt you again. You just, you know, I'm not going to put up with this. And you begin, here's what you begin to do. You begin to wall yourself away from them or others until you're in your own prison. I think that may be something of what Jesus is talking about. Somebody said forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hate. It's a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. You know, I mentioned my dad earlier, how he and I had begun to heal. After 10 years of silence, we started writing one another again. It didn't matter to me why he had stopped. I never asked him. All that mattered was that things were different. And we began to write again, and a number of circumstances kept us from seeing one another physically until about 20 years ago. I had this one opportunity, and it just worked out. I was able to fly over to the other side of the country where he was living in Arizona, if you know where that is, out west, a very hot state. And we were able to go out there for just a few days where he could meet my wife, Michelle, and our two boys, Matthew and Nicholas, and so be reunited. And we just spent just a few days there with him. And you know what? I discovered my dad in many ways hadn't changed a whole lot, you know. He was still as cantankerous as I remembered him from my youth. My dad was just one of those who, he was who he was. And you either accepted him or you didn't. And he didn't care. You know, that's just the way he lived. I can remember from my childhood, you know, stories that would make me kind of want to hide, you know, like, we'd be in the store standing in line at a checkout, someplace like a ShopRite, you know, and you're standing in line waiting. I remember one time, you know, there's somebody who was behind. They were just whistling, having a good time, you know, like enjoying themselves. My dad turned around and he said, "Would you stop that? That irritates me." Just like that. That was just who he was, you know. And I was embarrassed so often, it seemed. If you ever rode in the car with him anywhere, you had to be ready. Because everybody else was an idiot. That was what I'd say. People pull out in front of him, "You idiot." I'd say, "Dad, that guy just pulled out in front of you. He's not an idiot. Son, anyone who gets in my way is an idiot." Just the way he rolled. I've wondered as I moved here to Lusaka, what would he think of, you know, these those buses. I don't know. But that was my dad, and while he hadn't changed a whole lot in the 20 years since I had seen him, he had very recently become a Christian. And I could see there's some evidence of that. Now, things had changed a little bit, and he had come to know the Lord recently, and so God was slowly changing this stubborn, independent man. And listen, I was able to look at this older man with compassion because God was also changing this stubborn, independent man. God was reminding me that Jesus died on the cross not only for my sins, but also for the sins of my dad, who sinned against me. So if God can forgive my dad's sins, who sinned against me, surely I can forgive his sins against me. Isn't that how it works? It's exactly how it works. My dad died less than a year after we saw him. Died of a heart attack alone in his home just one day. He just died. And you know what? It didn't occur to me at the time. It was later. That time we had seen him, that the few days we were there, that the last time I saw my dad alive was as we were pulling away, and I was driving, and we left him behind. He was standing there. I looked back one more time to see him as he was standing there in front of the church where we had all attended worship that morning. On the third Sunday of June, a day set to honor fathers, on Father's Day. And I was struck by how God works, you know, how he demonstrates that he's willing always to honor our doing our best to do that which is right. And so there's sealed in my memory a precious now reminder of God's grace in my life, in the life of my dad, and in the life of all who truly know Jesus Christ and live for his glory. I want to invite you to bow your heads. I want to pray here in a moment for all of us. And just invite you, if you will, just kind of bow your head and close your eyes. If you can do that without getting dizzy or anything, just bow your heads for a moment. As we think about what it means to forgive others and to forgive them endlessly and compassionately and wholeheartedly. And just in the stillness of the next few moments, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Let me talk to you for a moment before we pray. Some of you have been hurt by somebody. I want you to get a picture of that person in your mind. And it may be a very specific person, or it may be a few people. They may have even died. But it's not too late. I just want you to think for a moment how you've been hurt. You've been on the receiving end of criticism or something. And then I want to ask you this question as you're thinking. Have you experienced God's forgiveness? I mean, have you really? Do you know what it's like to have that huge debt of sin rolled away? That Jesus Christ paid it all. And you're free to go. Free to live. And if so, I want to invite you right now. I just choose right now to forgive. And say it. Say it in your spirit. You don't need to say this out loud, but in your spirit, you just say, I forgive you. Say it from your heart. I forgive. Perhaps by God's providence, you're listening to this message as someone who's never experienced God's forgiveness for your sin. Or maybe you're realizing, you know, the reason you've said, I'll never forgive, is because you've never been forgiven by God. Even now, turn to Christ. Receive Him into your life. Watch the grace of God change your whole life, your whole heart, your whole being. And again, maybe just quietly in your own spirit, you might talk to God and just be honest and just speak to Him in your spirit. Something like, Lord Jesus Christ, I admit I am weaker and I am more sinful than I ever before believed. But I know that through You, I can be more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank You for paying my debt, bearing my punishment and offering forgiveness. And I turn from my sins, and I receive You as Savior. And I want to invite you to talk to your pastor afterwards and just share with him what's on your heart and your desire to follow and obey Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Jesus Christ, who makes possible our being forgiven and our forgiving others. And after our worship today and our gathering and our fellowshipping, we'll leave here and we will enter into our mission field. And like the servant who stood before the king and then went out into the town, so we too will leave this throne room, and we're going to go out and through the gate and into the town, and we'll enter into Meanwood and Ecky or Lusaka, wherever You lead this week. And we ask God that You would give us then grace to forgive others, even as You have forgiven us in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we are forever grateful. In His name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you.